The passage in Hebrews 10 that I'll be looking at tonight is part of this great book that in some ways is baffling, but yet in other ways it is a letter that the writer, who does not claim to have been with Christ, but yet it is a passionate love letter about Christ. Because Christ is better than Moses, Christ is better than Aaron, a better covenant, a better tabernacle, and now tonight we're going to look at, indeed, a better sacrifice. And when he wants to put words into Christ's mouth, he reaches back into the Old Testament to a short psalm of his ancestor David. And one of the things about the Psalms and about poetry is that it can gather so much in the richness of the words that sometimes we will just overlook them and we will not see the clusters of ideas, we will not see the impact of the words. We can slip through things because there is a negative that we don't pay attention to, say, oh, what's behind why it's that way. And so as I read this passage, and it's interesting because you know how sometimes I tell you it depends upon how you read it, how you hear it. And there is a passage here at the end of verse 7, which Martin Luther instructs you to read with great boldness and declaration, that this was the words of Christ and this was his, almost like it was a war cry to him. Therefore, it says, beginning in verse 5, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. And then he said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices, offerings, burnt offerings, and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, in the poetry of Psalm 40, it uses the negative. You did not desire. But yet when you look at it and you see in the interpretation, in the second part of the passage, about what God did desire, and what I want us to think about is, what is God's desire in sending a son to be a voluntary sacrifice, a willing sacrifice, as this passage says, to make us holy? That's what God desires. Now, we oftentimes, I think, are not willing to put any passion into God, into what God says. But here we see Christ, these words from Psalm 40 being put into his mouth in the incarnation. But yet it's there because God desired, this is what God wanted to do. Even though he had revealed other things, this is what God really wanted to do, what he was doing in Jesus Christ. And so part of what we're going to see tonight as we celebrate and as we remember God, is that indeed God desired, in that word that he uses there in verse 5 is the verb form that is used in the noun form in verses 7, 9, and 10. It's as if he takes a word and he wants this to be an action, but then he turns it into something else because it's what Christ is doing, what he, I believe, wants us to be doing. And so you think in a short passage like this, if you take a word and you turn it several times, it's like God really wants us to pay attention to that. If you're writing something and you want people to think about something, to create a memory for them, and for you to walk away tonight and say, you know, I learned about what God really wants, what his desire is, what is on his heart. And that was to make us holy through the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of Christ. Now, Jesus Christ came to complete what I call the providing will of God. When you look at this passage, therefore, when Christ came into the world, it says in the first part of verse 5, he is creating this image of Christ coming and Christ declaring, hey, here is what I am all about. But you see him, and I think using the word deconstructing is probably too strong, but you see him making a major shift because he realizes that, yes, God had commanded all of these sacrifices. God had commanded all of these things, but they really weren't what he desired because they had to be done again and again and again. So he came to complete what God was providing because he provided us Jesus Christ, that he was a gift. And that's part of what grace is all about, is that it is a gift. It is God's provision, that it is a gift provided by God. So when we again look at verse 5, the first part, that Christ came into the world, and then he says later on that a body you prepared for me. Think about what Jesus Christ is saying, a body you prepared for me, the incarnation, the fact that we're reminded of in Hebrews chapter 2 that he became like us, except without sin. He became like us in terms of our bodies. Now, one of the things as I was reading and thinking about this, because you know how we want to imitate Christ, right? We want to imitate Jesus. Have you ever thought about the body that he's given you is a gift? That he gave you that particular body for service. That you are who you are. I remember when I was growing up, I struggled for a long time because I always thought of myself as short because for a variety of reasons, I hung around with kids that were always taller than I was. And I just couldn't believe that I was short, and that was my image. And I saw a Dennis the Menace cartoon that basically gave me a humorous perspective on it, and Joey and Dennis are standing in the waiting pool, and he says, what do you mean I'm short? My legs touch the ground. You know, so if your legs touch the ground, God has given you your body, for better or for worse. Think about what Christ's body was given to him for. His body was specifically given so that he could die. I mean, think about that. That he understood that he was that prepared sacrifice. Now, when we look at this, and I use the word that Jesus came to complete the providing will of God, because from this passage we see, and from the passage that we read earlier, that the repetitive reminders of animal sacrifices were that they weren't good enough. Again and again, every day, morning, evening, weekly, monthly, yearly, all the cycles of things that God had given us, that he had built into the calendar that was around harvests and other events, redemptive events. But see, in obedience to God's revelatory covenant and his saying to them, this is what I want you to do. You're going to shed blood. You're going to give it. Now, when we look at this passage, the words that he uses, sacrifice, offering, burnt offering, sin offering, in those four words, he wraps up almost every kind of offering in the Levitical code. In those simple words, in those words of poetry, he says, first of all, you didn't desire it. It wasn't your completed idea. My body was. Burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. If we back up and we look at a passage just above the one that we've read, going back to verse 3, where does it start? Okay. For the worshipers would have had to been cleansed once and for all and would no longer have felt guilty for the sins. But those sacrifices are annual reminders of sins because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. even though they did it in faith, that they trusted God, they said, the reason we do this over and over and over and over again, year after year, and how costly it is. Think about that. You know, you have all your animals, and you line them up, and every tenth one goes to the temple. Every tenth one goes to the temple. You line up your apples, and every tenth bushel goes to the temple. Grain, pigeons, you know, you think about all the things that went. Then there was the free will offerings and the sin offerings. You have all of those things lined up here, and it was never good enough. It wasn't ultimately what God desired. And so in just some simple words of poetry, he is turning the whole Hebrew world, the whole covenant revelatory system upside down. Because God the Father provided the incarnation for the one-time sacrifice. In verse 5 again, but a body you prepared for me. Verse 10, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This body that God gave to Jesus, this body that was created and we celebrate at Christmas time, it was created for sacrifice. It was part of God's grace. It was part of God the Father's provision for us. It was the once-for-all obedient sacrifice of Christ, according to verse 10. Now, let's go back and take a look at Psalm 40, which is what this passage is rooted in, which are the words that the writer of Hebrews puts into the mouth of Jesus Christ. Now, let me read you Psalm 40 in the NIV, as opposed to what we're reading here, and then we'll talk about the shift. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, how do you get from that to what we read? Well, you get there through the Septuagint, the Greek translation that was made about 200 years before Christ in Alexandria. And why do you have a Greek translation in Egypt? Well, because the Ptolemies had been there for about 100 years already. The Ptolemies were Greeks who came down and ruled Egypt until Augustus came and... Except he was called Octavian when he beat Mark Antony and Cleopatra. But it was a Greek-speaking conquered empire, but yet there were Jews there, and so they decided to translate it into Greek. We think of it, you know, Mark alluded to another translation into Aramaic, but this was before that, and so we see how God, even before Christ, was taking the Word of God and putting it into local language. Now, when we look again at this, we say, well, that's not exactly what the Greek translation is. There is the translation in terms of, but a body you prepared for me is different from, but my ears you have opened. You know, you have a shift there, and so you have all this, I won't go into the technical Greek about how you can have the image shift and try to say the same thing, because when you move from one language to another, it can be very difficult to get the sense of the exact interpretation. But what you also see here is what you and I in our cultural translations might think of as a paraphrase. But it might even be more of a paraphrase, because it's taking part of it and it's using those ideas to jump off to put into the words of the mouth of Christ, saying, this is what I'm doing. Because he roots his the writer of Hebrews roots his idea of Christ in the Old Testament, but brings it forward and gives it that uniqueness of who he is. And so when Jesus says, as we look at again in verse 9, here I am. He takes it out, the writer of Hebrews takes it out of the quotation and moves it now into what we might think of as the explanation, the application of that. I won't say that this is a textbook on preaching, but you see something where you have a text, where you have it opened up, translated, turned around, and applied to the person of Christ. Now, when we think about Jesus saying, "Here I am," in the way that it is written here, we think of the long Hebrew memory of going all the way back to Exodus chapter 3 in the burning bush when God describes himself as I am. We think about young Samuel being told to say to God, "Hey, I'm here, ready to serve." We think about Isaiah being willing to say to God after he is exposed to God's holiness that he is the one who is willing to be sent. Jesus himself used the I ams in John's gospel 7 different times to describe who he was. And here, when we think about Christ, he says, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." So again, when we think about being Christians, being followers of Jesus Christ, well, we are not unique as he was, being both fully God and fully man. We can follow Christ in saying, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." But yet when we look at this, we see the deliberate taking the first and setting it aside for the second, that deconstruction, that reconstruction of what God is doing, of what God desires. And that's why he uses Scripture. That's why he roots it and translates it and amplifies it and applies it to who Jesus Christ is. You notice that, at least in my NIV, you have this parenthesis, "Although the law required them to be made." You see, what do you do with all of that written revelation in the Old Testament that Jesus seems to be turning upside down? What do you do with it? You realize that God is the one who's making a shift, that God had given all of those sacrifices, those different categories, different times of the year. God had given them so that we could get ready for who Jesus Christ is, and he is the one who is completing what David's words were, and that's why I think he changes David's words. Because even the words of David in Psalm 40 are incomplete to describe the work of Jesus Christ. But yet Jesus is willing to say in this passage as he leads up to being the perfect sacrifice, "Here I am. I've come to do your will." Now, as we wrap up this passage, I was struck when I read that and saying, where is that an echo from? Where in the life of Jesus, in the life of his passion, did we hear that in the garden? When he says that, "Not my will, but your will be done." And to me, when I look at this passage, as if the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, having that echo of remembering what Jesus Christ had said in the garden. That very powerful commitment and statement that he had come to do God's will. And again, you go back in the book of the Gospel of John and you see again and again, "I've come to do the will of him who sent me." That is something that he reminds us of. That here, the writer of Hebrews, in taking this poetry from Psalm 40, turns it again. And reminds us that that was the purpose of Christ. "Here I am, I have come to do your will." And so I think if we seek to reflect Christ, knowing that we cannot provide a sacrifice, but we can reflect him. Can with the bodies that we prepared, he's prepared for us, whatever age or condition they are in, to say, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." Thinking about the fact that he said that as he was getting ready to go not only to the cross, but through all that he went through to get there. The rejection by his disciples as they fled, as they denied him, as he was publicly humiliated, as he was publicly flogged, as he walked and carried his own cross. All of that was part of his obedient will to be the sacrifice. And he says, I've come to do your will. And that is something that when you look again, we look at verse 7, I've come to do your will. Verse 9 reminds us that I've read that again and again. And then in verse 10 it says, by that will we have become made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And remember that word to do your will is the noun of the verb to desire. So that when we think about doing God's will, we are doing what he desires us to do. That he has that passion for us, and that I think Luther is absolutely correct. That Jesus would have shouted out, I have come to do your will, O God. He had a passion and a commitment about that. He was willing to give everything, all of his body. So that we, as we look at this passage, we are reminded as we get ready to come to this. Notice what it says. We have been made holy. It's not our effort. It's a gift because God prepared a body for Jesus. He came to do his will. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body. Think about that. It's not just some abstract idea. It's something that happened in history. It's something people watched. That he felt that when they picked up his dead body, they knew that it had been a sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And then that statement that turns the whole system upside down. Once for all. The repetitive system of daily sacrifices in the morning, in the evening, every week, and on special days, and on all the pilgrimages and all the sacrifices. Because as we've read, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But this passage gives us the assurance that we have been made holy because of his sacrifice once for all. That we are part of that all. We are part of that community. And that is something that I think sometimes we think of our salvation in terms of it being between me and God, and there is that individual, but yet there is that collective, that it was one sacrifice for all of God's people. So we are all bound together by the blood of Christ. We are all bound together by that one sacrifice. The first thing we should see in each other is the sacrifice of Christ. His willingness to do the will of God, to do what God desired so that we would be holy. That's what it's all about. That's the gift. That's the grace. I am not holy because of anything I have done. I am holy only because of what Jesus Christ does. And that humbles me. That humbles me. And I believe, and as you read the saints and the writers, that people who have a great sense of holiness also have a great sense of humility because they know it is only because of that sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ that we read about in this passage. I say all of this so that when I tell you in the celebration the words of Jesus when he says, do this in remembrance of me, you will remember that you were made holy by his once and for all sacrifice. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence only because of Jesus. Jesus, we come only because of the sacrifice of your body. That one-time event that we celebrate tonight. It is about grace. It's about a gift that you chose to give to us through Jesus, and Jesus, you chose to give it and to do the will of your Father. And we pray, Father, that that grace, that love, that sacrifice would live itself out in our lives, in our bodies, however limited they might be, but yet we are here to do your will. Part of that will is to partake of this simple meal that you give to us that proclaims his death until he comes again. And so, Father, we ask that you would be with us, you would humble our hearts, help us to receive with gratitude these simple elements. We pray these things, Jesus, in your most holy name. Amen.